Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You'd think that Jesus' first miracle would be something seemingly more helpful, like healing the sick or the crippled, giving hearing to the deaf or sight to the blind or raising the dead. Those things are things that people actually need. But the marriage feast doesn't actually need any more wine. They have already been fully drunk. They can live without it. And they will still be married. And they especially don't need the amount that Jesus actually made. St. John records that Jesus turned 6 water jars, each holding 20 or 30 gallons, into wine. That's anywhere between 120 and 180 gallons of wine total after they had already extinguished the first half. Do they really need that much? It seems a bit extravagant. The people might actually get drunk. What if it goes to waste, all that good wine? What if people abuse it? The Bible teaches us that wine is a blessing from God, that it makes glad the heart of man, as Psalm 104 says. That wine, as the Bible teaches us, is a symbol of God's great blessing. It's a symbol of God's grace, which gladdens the heart with the assurance that our sins are not counted against us, but that God gives us eternal life and everlasting salvation for the sake of his Son. The gospel gives us joy just like wine gives us joy. So wine is a symbol of the gospel. But why still so much? It almost seems reckless. To our human reason, it seems too much. Too good to be true, too extravagant, too generous. And yet this is precisely the point. The gospel is more abundant joy than we think that we actually need. Our cups runneth over. God freely joined himself to our human nature through the conception and birth of his only begotten Son into the flesh. God freely gave his Son into death to take away all of our sins. He freely bestows salvation for us through his gospel. He freely washes away all of our sins by joining his own word to water in our baptism, freely claiming us as his own children. The gospel is free, and through this gift, God reveals how abundantly generous he is. God freely forgives all sinners in the death and resurrection of his Son. There is, in other words, more forgiveness than your actual sins. And there are more ways in which he provides this forgiveness than you can understand. And this gift is ours not by anything that we do, but through faith in what God has promised. And God does not care that his gospel might go to waste on people who don't care. Just like he does not mind that people might misuse the gift of wine that he so freely and generously gave. A giver is not concerned with how the recipient uses the gift. He just gives. God is generous. And he is so generous that he invites us simply to believe and trust in that generosity. And despite the potential backlash that we might experience, he calls everyone to rely on what he has established and promised. to the devil and to the world and to our own sinful flesh, this proclamation, this gospel seems wild and free. Something that we need to tame. Something that we need to put limits on. Something that we need to mold into something entirely different. And the same thing is then done also in marriage. Whether this is from a more conservative or traditional bent, or from a more liberal and licentious bent, natural man always feels the need to tame God's institution of marriage. Those who are perhaps more traditional might fear that marriage will be abused and despised, that a husband would give himself for his wife and sacrificing even his own desires and life for her sake, to that man seems risky. What if his wife were to exploit that? Or what if his wife would get out of hand and fall into sorts of immodesty or immorality and take advantage of him? So our more traditional reason figures out how to put these women in their place. It's not enough to teach that wives should submit to their husbands, as the Bible tells us. It's not enough to teach our daughters that there is nothing more honorable than to have a godly husband who will be a godly father to their godly children. This alone will be fiercely opposed even by many in our own churches. But the old Adam in us is very good at adding to God's law, as if we can make it better, as if we need to make sure that we always have a loud statement that women need to subordinate themselves to men. For good reasons, conservatives want to avoid this culture of feminism. We must resist it. It's emasculating to men to submit to their wives instead of stepping up as their spiritual heads of their homes. But while we resist this emasculating beast of feminism, we must always be on our guard against the legalism that lurks within us. And that legalism will always add rules that God never commanded, and it will be unbending. It will rely on these rules rather than on God's plain word and promise. We see crass examples of this in Muslim countries, where women are treated as second-class citizens. They don't know the love of Christ, our gracious head, and we should be on our guard lest we lose sight of him as well. But the opposite is not right either. The more liberal Western mind sees the chauvinism of men who abuse their headship and abuse their wives and exploit women's weaknesses. And in order to avoid this, they make up their own law, such that they dismantle the institution of marriage. No fault divorce, fornication, other unspeakable perversions, the despising of the gift of children, and even the killing of the unborn. They are all promoted in the name of this individual liberty. The idea that one person is bound to another as one flesh, that a wife should depend on her husband as her head, and that the husband should cling to his wife as his own body, this is thrown out. And I suppose it's understandable. After all, look at how reckless it seems that wives are to submit to their husbands. What if he's incompetent? What if he isn't very bright? What if he is cruel or weak? What if she doesn't want to? What if he is holding her back from her true potential? But you see that this is the point. Marriage, as God has given it, is very easily abused, as all of God's gifts are. And both of these worldly approaches, whether it is the more traditional that tries to rein in women, or the more liberal approach that tries to rein in men, both approaches have this in common. They are dissatisfied with God's institution of marriage. And they think it needs to be controlled. They think it needs to be tamed. But God will not be tamed, neither in his institution of marriage, nor in his promise of the gospel. There are those who are perhaps more traditional who look at the gospel and think that it's too generous and too universal. And so they add conditions to it. Faith alone? Well, first you need to meet a certain level of obedience before you can really know that you are saved. Christ alone? Well, first you need to make a commitment to Jesus before he is the Lord of your life. There are also those who are perhaps more liberal who look at the gospel as not generous enough, too restrictive. Faith alone? What about those who don't believe but still seem to do good things? Christ alone? What about those who seek God through other religions? In both of these cases, the gospel is too wild, too risky, too easily abused, not good enough. There will always be those who judge Jesus for giving too much liquor to people. There will always be drunks who despise our Lord's gift as just another shot of booze. And yet God is still generous. He knows that men will abuse their authority over their wives by exploiting their weakness and humility. And yet he still instructs wives to submit to their husbands, promising them that their faith rests in their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will never abuse them or forsake them. He knows that wives will take advantage of their husband's love by exploiting their patience and sacrifice. And yet, he still instructs husbands to give themselves to their wives in love with the assurance that Christ put aside his strength in order to adorn his church with grace. God knows that people will try to turn the gospel into a new law to keep people in their place. He knows that people will use the gospel as a license to do whatever they want, but he still gave his son into death to save sinners. He still gave more than we thought we needed. He still gives us more joy in our hearts than the whole world has when their grain and wine abound. He still forgives our sins for Christ's sake. He is more faithful to his ancient word than the most traditional minds. And he is more gracious than the most bleeding heart in our society. He will judge those who abuse his generosity when the secrets of every heart are revealed at Christ's final return. In the meantime, hold fast to God's generosity in Christ. It is the glory that Jesus revealed to his disciples, and they believed in him. He calls us every day to believe in this generosity as well. Whether you are in a high position or in a low position, a man, a woman, old, young, rich, or poor, there is plenty of wine to go around. The blood of Jesus, which was joined to you when you were baptized, remains for you and your children and for all who are far off. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.